Father, we thank you, Lord, so much. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for what you did for us on Calvary. Lord, you gave yourself for us. Whatever we could give to you, Lord, is nothing in comparison. Lord, as we saw last week, Lord, that we should be presenting ourselves to you as living sacrifices. Lord, that's really nothing compared to the sacrifice that you made. And now, Lord, as we really give of our time, as we give you our attention, Lord, may you speak to us. Lord, this is an offering to you. Because we love you, we want to hear from you. Lord, we pray that you'd bless this time now. That your Spirit, Lord, would move in this place. And really, more importantly, move in our hearts. Lord, be glorified here. Bless this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans 13, let's start with the first five verses. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Really speaking there about obeying the laws of the land. And for the Christian, that should be the norm. You know, we should be willing to submit ourselves to the laws. And this goes to those who represent the law, the police officers that are out there, you know, sheriff's deputies and that. That, you know, we should be the first ones, really, the example of obeying those in authority. I have, you know, seen Christians try and make an argument for, being rude to cops and you know, disobeying them and that kind of thing. But as Christians, we understand where authority comes from. We understand that those that are in authority, both the writers of the laws and the enforcers of the laws, are there because God has placed them there. And that's what he just says here. There's no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. No matter what level of authority there is, it's all because of God. And you know, we got into this not too long ago, and so I don't want to, you know, really hammer this, but really, we need to understand that. That those people that are in offices in high places or, cop on the street, they're there because God has at least allowed to be there. But God has placed them there. Daniel understood that. And Daniel, when he was talking, I believe it was to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he was explaining to him about God in Daniel 2:21, Daniel said, he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. If you got understanding, God gave it to you. If you got wisdom, it's because God gave it to you. And whoever is in authority, God has placed them there. We've talked about that before, how God raised up Pharaoh, placed Pharaoh in office at that time of the Exodus because he knew what Pharaoh would do. Had him there. And the whole thing is, we understand God's in control. And a believer who refuses to understand this, refuses to submit, he says here, brings judgment on themselves. And that's really judgment from God and from man. You want to, be a rebel, you want to be a lawbreaker, well, you're going to have problems. God's not going to be happy with you, but neither is law enforcement. And we need to do that. If you're doing right, though, as he says here, you don't need to be afraid of a cop. You don't have to worry about if you're doing what's right. You know, it's like my big sin or whatever is, I got a lead foot, man. My right foot must weigh like 300 pounds. Because like, I, when I'm on my bike, you know, I got an overactive wrist there, you know. I roll on that throttle, man. And it's like, you know, when I'm obeying the law and when I'm doing the speed limit, I don't have to worry about if there's a guy with a light bar on the top of his car behind me. No big deal. I don't have to be afraid. But if I'm doing what's wrong, well, like he says here, be afraid. But really more than just traffic stuff, he's really speaking about everything. That, you know, as he says here, he doesn't bear the sword in vain. Now, most cops don't carry around swords these days or whatever, but, you know, the gun, the taser, the handcuffs, all that stuff, he does not carry those in vain. They have a purpose. And they will be used on you if you violate the law, if you do not submit to their authority. We should obey the law, he says, not just for fear of wrath, you know, for punishment, but because of conscience. You know, that we should submit to the laws of our land, you know, not just for fear of being punished, but because we want to have a clean conscience. We want to have a good conscience. And I know there are some that will say, but our government is no longer a godly government. They're passing laws that promote sin. Well, think about the time in which the book of Romans was written. Think about who was in charge of Rome as he's writing to those living in Rome. It was Caesar Nero, one of the most wicked dudes that ever lived. Certainly one of the most wicked rulers of a nation. Yet he says to submit to those laws. In Jerusalem, when Peter and James and John and the other apostles were out preaching the gospel in chapter 4, they were told, don't do that again. Don't preach in that man's name by the leaders. And that's really the only time when we should kick against the system, when we should disobey the law, is when man's law directly contradicts or conflicts with God's law. In Acts 5:29, it says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's the only time that I believe that we're justified in willful disobedience of man's law, is when God has said to do one thing and man is saying do something else. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago on Sunday about the persecuted church, that's why they're being persecuted, because they're saying, no, we're going to obey God. And those that are, you know, ruling these countries that are ungodly, they're persecuting them because of that. Now, you know, reading that, we ought to obey God rather than men. I know there's somebody that might be thinking, you know, well, me, forget Paul and this whole submit to the authority. I'm with Peter, man. You know, I'm not going to obey you kind of thing. But that's not Peter's attitude here. It says we ought to obey God rather than men. But Peter, he wasn't a rebel. Peter writes about the same thing, 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 13 to 17, he says, therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So, you know, Peter is saying the same thing. This is the same guy saying, hey, we're going to obey God rather than men. And he's one same one that's writing this here, telling us, hey, we need to obey the laws. We need to do this. And I don't know what that is. That's supposed to be off. So there's something taken off in here. Sorry about that. Hope you can delete all that. But that's what it distracted me. But that's where we're to be. We're to be obeying the laws, and if we do, then we're okay. You know, when you think about it, yeah, we have some pretty bad laws that are being passed here in our country. And yet, there's no laws that are on the books as of yet that I know of that are contradictory as far as forcing us to disobey God. When that happens, well, we'll cross that bridge, and we'll have to say, hey, you know, that's the line that we stop at here. So verses 6 and 7, he says, "For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Remember this next time you hear somebody trying to tell you that paying taxes is against the law, or you shouldn't pay taxes, and all that kind of stuff. And I've heard Christians get sucked into this. And I've seen guys profess to be Christians, and they go on these tours of churches and stuff like that, and saying, hey, you don't have to pay taxes and all that. If you adhere to their doctrine, if you end up saying, okay, I'm with them, get ready to have a prison ministry, okay? Because that's what's going to happen. But see, Jesus said in Luke 20:25, remember where they said, hey, you know, should we pay taxes? And he said, well, show me a coin. And whose picture is that? Caesar's. And he says, well, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. But understand this too, that not only did he condone paying taxes, and again, this is not to a godly government, that, you know, render unto Caesar. Caesar was a bad guy. And in fact, you know, Caesar was one over Rome, which had Jerusalem and all Judea under its thumb at that time. They were the conquerors, kind of thing. And even Jesus paid taxes. We know that, right? Remember the whole coin in the fish's mouth deal? In Matthew 17, starting in verse 24, it says, "And when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, 'Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?' He said, 'Well, yes.' And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, 'What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?' Peter said to him, 'From strangers.' And Jesus said to him, 'Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you.'" And you might say, well, wait a minute. That was the temple tax. You know, that was for a godly institution. That's not towards an ungodly government. Well, remember, twice, once at the start of his ministry, the other at the end of his ministry, Jesus had to cleanse the temple. He went in there and cleaned house because these guys were corrupt. They had turned it into a den of thieves because that's where their hearts were. They were a bunch of crooks. And here's the bottom line, folks. The wrongdoing of those receiving the taxes didn't negate the responsibility of others to pay their taxes. And that's where we're at. God has commanded us to obey the law. And you know what? If you don't like where your taxes are going, and I understand, our tax dollars do go for some ungodly things. Well, here's the deal. If you don't like where the money's going, then vote the bums out of office. You know? Vote the people that are doing that out of office. And you say, well, we can't anymore. We're the Christians and, you know, those that have these kind of views that we still hold to right and wrong and the biblical definition of right and wrong, we're such a minority that we can't. Well, there's an answer for that. Pray for revival and then go out and preach the gospel to every creature just like Jesus said. The reason why we're in the minority is because we haven't been doing what we're supposed to do in reaching the world for Christ. We've been complacent and happy with our own salvation, thinking, well, okay, I've got my man, I've got my fire insurance, so now I can just, you know, kind of coast and all that. We need to be out there sharing the gospel with the people that we're working with, people that we interact with, people we run into on the street. That's what God wants us to do. Revival happens one heart at a time. That's how every revival has happened. In verse 8, just the first part of verse 8, he says, owe no one anything. There are those who have mistakenly taken this to say that Christians shouldn't use any kind of credit. Shouldn't have credit cards. You shouldn't have a mortgage on your house. Shouldn't have a car payment. That kind of thing. But that's really not what it's saying. The NIV words it a little bit better. It says, let no debt remain outstanding. In the Greek, it's literally worded, do not keep on owing anyone anything. There's a good example of this. This has probably been 15 years ago, maybe 20 years ago. I remember one of the guys down in Calvary, Tucson, one of the guys who was going there, came up to me, and he really was upset that another brother whom he had loaned some money, I don't know whether it was $20 or $40 or something like that. It wasn't a whole lot, but it was enough. I mean, neither one of these guys were rolling in the dough. But he came up to me and says, you know, I'm really having a problem with so-and-so, man. You know, I loaned him some money, and he was supposed to pay me last week when he got paid, and he didn't pay me. And instead, he shows me this new Walkman or whatever it was that he bought. You know, and you know, it's like if it was $20 he owed him, you know, it's like, he comes up to me and says, hey, check this out, man. This was on sale. I got it for $20. Yeah, well, you know, are you ready to pay me? Oh, no, I don't have it, man. You have to float me until next payday. You know, well, he had the money, but he spent it on something that he shouldn't have, that he didn't need to. And so he kept on owing him what he had promised to pay him. That's what this passage is talking about here. Don't keep owing somebody something that you have told him to pay. And there's an exception there. He says, accept. There's one thing that we're to accept. Let's go ahead and read the whole thing, all of verse 8 through verse 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in the saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. See, that's the only thing that we should continually be in debt to each other to. The only thing that we should see ourselves as continuing to owe each other, and that's love. I owe you love. You owe me love, right? That's something that we should be continually paying each other, that we should always be loving each other kind of thing. And as he says here, if we really love each other, then that'll fulfill all the laws that are directed people to people. There are those laws that are directed, you know, even within the Ten Commandments, there are those that are people towards God, but then there's those laws that are people towards other people. But all of the laws, when you get right down to it, were given because of sin, because of sinners. And they're given to restrain evil in that sense, so to kind of force us to do what is right. In 1 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10, he says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. You know, those kind of people need somebody telling them, you shall not murder. They're the ones that need law, whether it's man's law or God's law. They need the law to stop them from doing these things that are evil. But see, if you're led by the Holy Spirit and you're walking in love, you won't do those things that would hurt somebody else. See, if I love you, I'm not going to do what hurts you. At least not on purpose. I may hurt you, you know, not meaning to. Then it's up to you to come and tell me, hey, Tony, you know, when you said this or when you did that, that really hurt, man. You know, but I'm not going to do it on purpose. This is why Jesus said, you know, when they asked him about, you know, what the greatest commandment is, when it came to love your neighbor as yourself, which was him quoting Leviticus 19:18, he said that was the second most important commandment that came right behind loving God. And again, when you break down the Ten Commandments, there are those towards God and there are those commandments that we have towards men, and men and women kind of thing. But both sets of those commandments are fulfilled if we love. If we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if we love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 22. Starting in verse 35, it says, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." See, if you love God, then you're not going to have idols. You're not going to be worshiping false gods. You're not going to be making graven images and all those kind of things. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to steal from him. You're certainly not going to murder him, you know, or anything else that had hurt him. And so it really is a thing that we need to get into our heads, that we need to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we need to love each other as ourselves. We do that, man, we're going to be doing good. Now, verse 11, he says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." And he says, "Now do this," and then there's kind of a parenthesis there. You know, before he tells us what we're to do, he tells us why we should do what he's about to tell us to do. He gives us a reason for it. And he says, knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. You know, and man, I have known so many believers that I've thought that about. Man, it's high time for them to wake up. You know, but folks, understand, it's high time that all of us should wake up, that we should all be awake and alert and aware of where we're at right now in world history, where we're at right now, and really in the biblical clock as to where we're at and how soon Christ could be coming for the church. It's so close. But so many believers are asleep to the time that we're living in. They're asleep to the things, even like we were talking about before, as far as the laws that are being passed in our country. And there's still a lot of professing Christians. There's a lot of people in our country today that say they believe in God, that they believe in the Bible. Yet again, we see all of these laws being passed that, when practiced, are the very things that brought judgment on other nations throughout history. But so many believers apparently are asleep to this. They're not aware, they're not awake that these are the things that are going to bring judgment on our nation. We need to wake up, folks. We need to wake up to the fact that we need to be out there preaching the gospel. You know, not... I don't know of anybody, I've never talked to anybody that has been converted to Christ from somebody carrying a picket sign, you know, and from yelling and screaming and stuff like that. I don't think that's very effective, but I do believe it's effective if we do what the Lord tells us to do and to go, you know, to all the world and preach the gospel. If we go and love one another, we're preaching the gospel, we're sharing, you know, one heart to another kind of thing. Or it's like one of the old timers said, you know, like, preaching the gospel should be like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. If we're doing that with that kind of attitude, hearts are going to be changed. But I think so many of the church are asleep to this fact that we're really losing the whole nation to where we're not in a godly nation anymore. You know, we all see that. We, you know, those of us that are awake, we understand it. Yeah, man, this ain't the world I grew up in. Especially if you're in your 50s or later. Yeah, this is not what I remember growing up as a kid, man. This is so different. But it's because things are turning, but so many people are unaware that things are going in the wrong direction. And as he says here, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for a year or for 30 years. The time that you're going to see Jesus face to face is closer now than when you first believed. That's true for all of us. And certainly the time for him coming for the church is closer than when he wrote this, than when they first believed. I you know, if midnight is the time that he's coming, you know, I think the clock could be like, you know, 30 seconds before midnight now kind of thing. I believe it's so close, but yet, so many are asleep to that. We need to wake up to this thing. He says here in verse 12, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." And so he tells us, therefore, and that that's really connected with what he's just said, because all these things are true that he just said. Because the night is far spent, because the day is at hand, because we should be awake, because it's high time to wake up. Therefore, do this. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Remember a couple Sundays ago when we looked at how old habits die hard. And we looked at those things that we need to do. And one of those things is we need to put off those things that are the bad habits, but we need to replace them. We need to put on the things that we should be doing. Those things that need to be a new habit in our lives because we're believers in Jesus Christ. We need to put off and put on. That's what he's saying right here. Put off the works of darkness. Put off the sin, the works of darkness. But put on the armor of light. He says, verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. When he talks about walking properly as in the day, it kind of got kind of a twofold meaning there. One is that, there's a scripture that says those that get drunk at night, and, a lot more evil is done at night than it is during the day. And, our retired cops and stuff, they'll tell you, oh, yeah, the night shift is where things are happening. I heard one cop one time tell another guy, when he says, hey, man, I just got day shift. And the other guy asked him, no, did you get a skirt with that shift kind of thing? that it was like the sissy shift, because nothing happens during the daytime. Nighttime is when the action is. And, if you know very many cops, and I do, none of them are the kind of guys usually that want to be behind a desk and writing up reports and, doing all that. They want to be where the action is. And that's why they're there at night. They want to be out. They want the night shift kind of thing. Because, man, that's where everything happens kind of thing. And so there's that aspect of this that, to walk properly is in the day. Because, if you're in the light and everybody's looking at you, well, you're going to walk more properly. You're going to be more careful as to how you live rather than at night when you might be able to get away with something. But there's also the thing of walking properly as in the day. In other words, you can see where you're going. That as you're walking, you're not going to stumble. And that's what Jesus said, that if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we'll have fellowship with one another. And if we walk while it is day, Jesus said, you won't stumble. You're going to see those problems there in front of you, and you're going to be able to avoid those pitfalls, those potholes of life, those temptations, if you're walking in the light. And so he's telling us here to walk properly as in the day, or live properly, as in the day, not in revelry. It's not a word that we use very much. The Greek word is komas, and it means, it's defined in a Greek dictionary as drinking parties involving unrestrained indulgence in alcohol or alcoholic beverages and accompanying immoral behavior. In other words, what he's saying is, us Christians, we shouldn't be known as party animals. That's just the way it is. We're not to be involved in those kind of parties. We're not going to be out there to the drinking party stuff. He says, no, don't do that. Don't be involved in revelry or in drunkenness and kind of in keeping with the putting on and putting off stuff, or putting off and then putting on. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And I know I've talked to Christians before, I need to drink ton wine, man. I need it to relax. It helps me to be happy, kind of thing. And whenever somebody says, I need a drink, there's a problem right there. When they say, I need a drink to do this, to unwind and stuff, there's a problem. Because Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. And then he went on to say, and I will not be brought under the power of any. And see, if we need something, we're under its power. If you need a drink for anything, you're under its power. If you need a cigarette, you're under its power. And whatever the reason people will cite for wanting to have a drink or needing to have a drink kind of thing, the deal is, being filled with the Holy Spirit is much better. That's how we're designed to live. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled instead with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. If we are being led by the Lord, if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're filled with the Spirit, you know, Jesus talked about the rivers of living water that would flow out of us. We talked about that Sunday. He also talked about the peace that he would give us. Peace I leave with you, not as the world gives that I give to you, but the peace that the world can't give and the world can't take away is the kind of peace that he gives us. If the Holy Spirit is living inside of us and we're trusting him and we're going to him and casting our cares upon him like we're designed to do, well, Paul told the Philippians, then we will experience that peace that surpasses all understanding. That peace will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. But it's when, quote, Christians aren't being filled with the Spirit, they're not being led by the Spirit, they're kind of having a nominal life, and they have all of these things going on in their lives, and they're not handling them the way that they're designed to handle them, the way that God has given to us in his word to handle them, that's when they end up having all these troubles and all that kind of stuff, and that's when they feel the, quote, need to have a drink. We're not designed to have a certain amount of alcohol, you know, inside of us all the time. That's not the way we're designed. We were designed to have the Holy Spirit living in us and controlling us and leading us and guiding us. That's what God wants. Oftentimes, people get into drinking and getting drunk to escape the pressures, to escape the responsibilities of life. And whether that's drinking or drugs or whatever, that's usually what it is. It's to escape. They don't want to have to face the pressures, the responsibilities, all of those things that are part of their life. It's overwhelming when you have lived in that area for so long of not walking with the Lord and all of this stuff starts stacking up. But the thing to do is to start walking with the Lord and start living for Him and then do things God's way and whittle this stuff down one thing at a time kind of deal. But God will give us the ability to do what He's called us to do. And we have no right to give up on the responsibilities that He has given to us to do. Each of us have been called by the Lord. If you belong to the Lord, you've been called by Him into some kind of service for Him, but you're called as a husband, you're called to love your wife, to train up a child in the way he should go. You're called to be an example of the believer as a woman before God. If you're married, then okay, yeah, you need to submit to your husband, but also you need to love your husband, be affectionate to him. You need to help to raise your kids up in the way you should go, teach the younger women how to be affectionate to their husbands and all that. We have those commands that we're to be diligent in business. There's all kinds of things that God gives for us as responsibilities that we are to do, and we have no business checking out on those, getting drunk and like just, I'm not going to think about that anymore. We look Sunday at 1 Corinthians 10:13, how that God never allows us to be tempted beyond what we're able. He always gives us a way of escape. God gives us the ability, like we saw Sunday, to do what is right. But we have to choose to do what is right. God will give us the ability, but we have to choose to do what is right. And getting drunk never solves any problems. You may check out for a while, but when you sober up, now you got new problems. Because the stupid things you did when you were drinking, and now the hangover and all that other kind of stuff, you know, and then the money you spent and all that other jazz, but that's not God's direction for any believer. Now he says that we're not to be involved in lewdness. And I don't know how long it's been since I've heard that word on the TV or radio or whatever, lewd or lewd behavior or lewdness or whatever. It's pretty much gone from modern vocabulary. You know why? Because it's the norm. Because that's kind of, you know, what goes on. But in the Greek word behind that word lewdness means to engage in immoral sexual excess. The New American Standard Bible translates it as sexual promiscuity. You know, and that's kind of the norm now. You watch the TV shows and stuff like that, and it's kind of a free-for-all when it comes to sex. And yet, we're not to be involved with that. He says neither about lust, and we're not to, you know, to be driven by lust. And the word lust means a strong, inordinate desire. The Greek word underneath that It means behavior completely lacking in moral restraint, usually with the implication of sexual licentiousness. Today, you hear people say, well, I can't help the way I am. I have those desires. I can't help it. And I always say, have you ever heard of the term self-control? Because, you know, I'm talking mostly about homosexuality, and people will say, well, I'm not attracted to the opposite sex. I'm attracted to, the same sex kind of thing. And, rather than argue over this, that, and the other thing and all that, the Bible says there are some that were born eunuchs, and some were made eunuchs by men, and some were made eunuchs by God. But the deal is, bottom line is, we have self-control. See, we were created in the image of God. We're not an animal. This word lust, in some languages, they translate it as to live like a dog or to live like a goat. In other words, just somebody that's driven by their base desires with no self-control. And that's the world that we're living in. The world is saying, no, you can't control yourself. You can't control your thoughts. You can't control your desires, your feelings. Go for it. Just live like an animal. That's basically what's being said. The whole doctrine of evolution backs that up. And they're just telling us that we're just another animal. We're just a dog. We're just a goat kind of thing. But we're not, folks. We're created in the image of God. And we have the ability to choose. We have the ability to have self-control. In fact, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, is self-control. It's a lie of the devil that we cannot help but be victim to our base desires. It's a lie. We can control ourselves. He also says that we're not to walk in strife and envy. The word strife means angry or bitter disagreement, conflict. It means to be contentious, There are those people that always have to argue. They just can't, I'll do that. I got to argue. Envy, the Greek word means a strong feeling of resentment and jealousy against somebody. See, envy isn't just, oh, you got that new car? Gosh, I wish I had a new car. That's not envy. Envy is, I'm angry you have it, and I want it instead of you. I ought to have that new car instead of you. That's envy. And he says, we're not to live like that. And besides that, remember we talked about love a little bit ago? And how love is a fulfillment of the law? 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love does not envy. See, if you really love somebody, you could be happy that they have something even if you don't have it, right? All right, man. Praise God. You're blessed with that. Awesome, man. I'm so happy for you. You got a new car. Cool. Even though you wanted one, or they got the promotion and you didn't, if you really are walking in love, then hey, praise God, man. Like we saw last week, remember Romans 12:15? Rejoice with those who rejoice. We can do that. We can rejoice with people if we're walking in love. And that's why it's so important that we got to walk in love. Now verse 14, finally, he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. In Galatians 3:27, he says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, he tells us, he commands us here in Romans to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, but he tells us in Galatians that if we were baptized into Christ, we have put on Christ. The problem is we look at that word baptism and our mind automatically goes to water baptism, but that's not what he's talking about. Baptism or baptismo in the Greek is to being put into. And that's what he's saying. If you're put into Christ, then you've put on Christ. It's not a water baptism, but it's being put into the body of Christ by being born again, by putting your faith, your trust in Him, deciding to die to yourself and to live for Him. That's when we are put into Christ. That's when we have put on Christ. In Galatians 2:20 is really another way of saying this, but it's Paul really saying how he lives, but it is the living out of this whole thing of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I think it might help us to think about that, that, yeah, we're to die to ourselves. We've talked about that a bunch of times here in Romans. But now the life that we live is to be the same life that Christ would be living if he was in our skin. Think about that. You know, if he put your skin on, what would he be doing? That's the kind of life that we should be living. That is putting on Jesus Christ. But here's something, and I think it is so important. He says, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. I think that's a huge key to living a pure life, to living purity. So many believers don't take that step. And then they wonder why they keep stumbling in the same sin over and over again. See, if you're really serious about denying yourself and not living for the flesh, not living in sin anymore, you'll do this. You'll not make any provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You talked about, you know, getting drunk, kind of thing, drunkenness. You know, if getting drunk is the sin that you struggle with, well, don't make any provision for the flesh. Don't make any provision to get drunk. Pour out every bit of booze that you have in the house. You know, I mean, if there's nothing to drink, then you're not going to get drunk, right? Pretty simple. But so many people miss that. And don't go where people are drinking. Don't go where alcohol is being served. If you are never around alcohol, if there is no alcohol that you have access to, you're not going to get drunk. Don't make any provision to fall into that sin. You know, and I know some people may say, well, yeah, but I've got my liberty, man. I got my liberty. I can have a drink. I'm just not supposed to get drunk. Well, yeah, you have your liberty, but if you're struggling with getting drunk, then, you know, you can't handle the liberty. You need to understand that. You need to stay away from the booze. You don't have the liberty anymore if you want to stay pure. If you don't want to get drunk, you need to die to yourself. See? You need to really live like Christ would be living. And really, what's more important to you? And that's, I think this is one of the most important things. We've got to ask ourselves this. What is more important to me? My liberty or my relationship with the Lord? My liberty or pleasing God? My liberty or my purity? Which is more important? You know, if it's drugs, well, don't make any provision for the flesh. You know, stop associating with those who use drugs, who sell drugs, who are associated with people that do drugs. Just get away from them. Stay away from them. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. The brother that was going here for a while, kind of on and off, you know, he struggled in that area. He was working at this place, and we were talking, and we, you know, he said, oh, I need to know what to do. And I said, look, when so-and-so shows up again, the guy that he would buy drugs from, don't go out in the parking lot anymore and talk with him. Keep working. Don't go out there and have anything to do with him. You know, and if he comes in and says, hey, man, come on out here, just say, hey, man, no thanks, man, I'm busy, you know. And just stay at work. But then, you know, he said, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. And the next time I talked to him, you know, he'd gotten high. Well, what happened? Well, he came by, and, you know, and I went out and I talked to him. I wasn't going to buy any dope, man, but I just was going to say hi, man, say how he was doing. I said, but we already agreed. You know, I said, you know, that you were not going to make provision for the flesh by not being around this guy, because every time you get around him, he either gives you or sells you drugs. I know, but I just want to, You know, it's just, we have to see that. It's like, I have to cut off that which is causing me to stumble. I have to not make provision to fall into that, whatever the sin is. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. He mentions lust here. And if, you know, if the thing, you know, we talked about that a little bit ago, about not being driven by lust kind of thing. And if lust and porn and all that kind of stuff is something you struggle with, then, you know, if it's on the computer, then get a filter, you know. Get a filter for the computer and give somebody else have somebody else set it up and set the password up. or get an accountability software program. You know, if it's on cable or dish, well, then get rid of the premium channels. You know, oh, but they have some cool movies on. Which is more important, the cool movies or your purity? You know, it's just like somebody would drink it. Somebody else may be able to go and have a glass of wine with dinner, but you can't if that's a thing that you are so easily stumbled on. And you got to be, you got to be serious about this. Cut this stuff off. You know, when you go into the convenience stores, don't even look at the covers of the magazines that they keep behind the counter. Just, you know, I don't even want to look at those kind of things, you know. Yeah, how much of that? Yeah, how much of that? Okay, here you go, man. See you later. Kind of thing. Trade yourself not to do those things. Fornication, you know, which is sex with somebody you're not married to. It cracked me up. You know, once people find out what that means, oh, man, we're falling into all the time. Really? Well, yeah. Well, how's that came to happen? Well, we're living together. Huh? You know, it's like, you think you ought to move out? Oh, it'd be so hard. You know, make that step of faith and commit it to the Lord. He'll provide. I've seen him do that. You know, to move out. Or, you know, or other people will say, well, you know, we don't live together, but it seems like every time, you know, one of us goes to the other's house and nobody else is home, man, we end up making out and then it just goes too far kind of thing. It's like, well, then decide you're not going to put that stumbling block in front of either one of you. You're not going to make provision for the flesh, so you're not going to go in the house when nobody else is home. Oh, man, that's ridiculous, man. You can't live by that. Well, I do. You know, I don't have a problem with, you know, with fornication since I've been a Christian. You know, and I'm serious. Well, that's how I got saved. You guys have heard my testimony before. But Michael was divorcing me for good reason and all that stuff. But I have a rule. I do not go into a house where there's a woman by herself. And when I'm at home, I don't have women in my house when nobody else is at home. You know, there have been gals from this church here that have come over and, you know, and we have sat on the front porch. Sometimes it's kind of chilly out there, you know. They've had to talk. And they just kind of drove by and said, Pastor Tony, I need to talk. It's okay, we'll sit out on the front porch. You know, or I think I've had you come over one time, right? When the gal came over and needed to talk. Hey, would you come over here? And I had Teresa come over and sit out in the living room while I'm talking to her in the study kind of thing. It's just, you know, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, and I want to read it from the Old King James Version. He says, abstain from all appearance of evil. That's something that we can live by. Don't even do something that has the appearance of being evil. Keep away from that. Don't make provision for the flesh. Stay away from anything that might even look evil. Whatever the sin you struggle with, don't make it easy to fall into that sin. That's really what he's saying here. And folks, let me tell you, until somebody does these things, I don't care how much they profess that, oh, I love the Lord, man, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Until they do these things, they're self-deceived. They're just faking themselves out. They're not really serious. They're not loving the Lord enough. Because like we saw Sunday, Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we really love him, we want to do those things that please him. It's not a thing of legalism. It's a thing about loving the Lord. And it really is. It really is about loving him as number one in our lives. And when we're struggling with all this other stuff, it's just a symptom of the fact that we're not loving him the way that we ought to be loving him. See, if we do this, if we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if we'll love our neighbor as ourselves, then folks, we'll find ourselves not doing the things that we shouldn't be doing, and we'll find ourselves doing the things that we should be doing. That's the way that it works. But it really is, fall in love with the Lord, and then the second one right after that, love your neighbor as yourself. Even if it is, you know, struggling with, you know, fornication or whatever, with your boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever, if you love that other person, really love that other person, then you're not going to want to defile them. You're not going to want to do something that would offend their conscience, that would put distance between them and the Lord. It really does come down to love, folks. We need to love one another. We need to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen? All right.